Do you understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium? World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. During the reign of King Ahasuerus of Persia, one of the principal advisors, named Haman, conspired to kill all the Jews throughout the provinces of the land. At this time, a young Jewish woman had become queen of Persia. Some say Esther was about 19 years old. Her uncle Mordecai heard of the plot and asked Esther to go before the king and reveal Haman's plot and beseech the king to spare the Jews. Esther was hesitant since she had not been called to appear before the king for several days, and to appear without being summoned could lead to death if the king did not look favorably on her presence. But Mordecai responded when Esther protested. He said to Esther, "Think not with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this." We indeed live in the most critical, crucial times in human history, and who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and will you respond to the times in which we're living in the manner that Esther did at that time. After Esther heard this, she said, "Gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan and fast you for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days and three nights. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." In other words, she was willing to lay her life on the line for her people, unlike the politicians of the day who are trying to do whatever's best for them. She said, "If I perish, I perish, but I am going to risk my life to save my people." So you know the rest of the story. Esther appeared before the king, revealed Haman's evil plot, and the Jews were spared. The words of Mordecai, "Who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Those words have challenged men and women for centuries. In view of the U.S. President George Bush's visit to Israel this week, columnist Bradley Burston writes, "Mr. Bush, you were born to make peace." These words stand in sharp contrast to the view that the people of the world, at least many of them, have of President Bush. Many of them view him as a man of war and not a man of peace. Burston continues in his column, quote, Mr. President, welcome to Jerusalem, city of David, of Jesus, of Muhammad. Now, I don't think Jerusalem was necessarily the city of Muhammad, but that's what he writes. As a man of faith, you have come to know the power of this place. As a man of power, you have come to know how formidable its dilemmas, its sorrows, its conflicts, its claimants. Welcome, then, to a city which craves peace as no other, and a city which by its very stature stands in the way. Why does Jerusalem stand in the way of peace? Because Jerusalem is viewed as the spiritual capital of the Jews, the Christians, and also viewed as the third holiest site in the Islamic faith. And there is a powerful spirit being, Satan the devil, and the demons, who want to claim Jerusalem as their capital because Satan is on an insatiable quest to be worshipped. Burston continues in his column, "So welcome then to a city which craves peace as no other city, which by its very stature stands in its way." As a man of realism, you know what those who make peace are also subject to. They are subject to terrible sacrifice. It is, one supposes, unfair to ask anyone to make such a sacrifice, but there is, at this moment of history, no one else to ask. Say what you want to about the United States or its president, the United States is still the most powerful nation in the world, and the President of the United States is the most influential person in the world, or you could say the most powerful person in the world. Burstyn continues, Mr. Bush, this is your time. This is your time. This is the most significant and toughest challenge of your presidency. This will be an unsparing test of your faith. This is the biblical struggle of our age. Burstyn then warns President Bush to count the cost for making the commitment to brokering peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians. You see, the very fact that there is strife means that two or more opposing parties are determined to have things their way. Thus, peace requires sacrifice on the part of the opposing parties. Now, both sides, the Israelis and the Palestinians, give lip service to the sacrifices that are necessary, but when it comes down to it, will they be really willing and able to make the sacrifices necessary? What are the Israelis and Palestinians willing to give up in order to have peace? Israel has been asked to give up land and retreat to her 1967 borders. The Palestinians have been asked to stop the violence. But the heart of the problem between the Israelis and the Palestinians is thousands of years old. It is a family matter and a spiritual matter. And any president or king, short of the Prince of Peace, will not be able to bring permanent peace to the Middle East. Burstyn closes his column with these words, This is your time. You will never again be in this position. This may well be the mission you were put on the earth to pursue. As a man of conscience, you must now decide your calling. No less than any other, you were born to make peace. The choice is yours alone. This challenge rings with messianic overtones. We can only assume that President Bush would love for his lasting legacy to be that of the man who brought peace to the Middle East. He at least hopes to see an Israeli-Palestinian agreement that lays the foundation for a Palestinian state alongside an Israeli state before his term ends. It's about a year from now. So what is the probability of these hopes being fulfilled? Most people believe the prospects of such an agreement being reached this year are very slim and dim. There are too many obstacles in the way of such an agreement, most say. Most are very skeptical. Among the principal obstacles are the Jewish settlements on the West Bank and the disposition of Jerusalem. Israeli Prime Minister Olmert has agreed to give up the West Bank, but Jewish resistance will be strong. And the question of who will control the Temple Mount will be a far larger problem. But there are even greater obstacles that stand in the way of peace. The majority of Jews believe that they have the God-given right to all the land of Palestine, and their claim is bolstered by evangelical Christians who support Israel and bring political pressure to bear on U.S. politicians. On the other side, the Arab nations and the world of Islam believes that they have the God-given right to Palestine. In fact, they don't even recognize Israel's right to exist. But there are far more powerful forces at work in all of this than the power of any nation or confederacy of nations. That force is spiritual. It is led by the prince of demons, Satan the devil, who is on an insatiable quest to be worshipped. Jerusalem is the spiritual capital for Jews and Christians and viewed as the third holiest site in Islam. Bible prophecy reveals that a pseudo-Messiah will sit in the temple of God, claiming that he is God. The Bible further reveals that anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived by the pseudo-Messiah and worship him. In effect, they will be worshiping Satan, who possesses this person. Note how the Apostle John describes this. This is in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, because this one who will sit in the temple of God saying that he is God will be supported by one called the false prophet, who will perform signs, wonders, and miracles and deceive the peoples of the earth. All of the world's major religions are looking for a messianic leader to appear on the world scene and lead the world into a new age of peace and prosperity. The Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha. The Hindus are looking for Krishna. The Islamic world is looking for the Grand Mahdi. The New Agers are looking for Maitreya. The Jews are looking for the Messiah. They don't think that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Christians are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. The world is ripe for deception, and those who do not turn to God in Christ in heartfelt repentance are going to be deceived. So what do you repent of? You repent of breaking the immutable spiritual law of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7:14 that the law is spiritual. Spiritual things that are ordained of God are never done away with. The Apostle John defines sin in 1 John 3:4 as sin is the transgression of the law. So are you going to repent at this time and turn to God and open the pages of your Bible and really come to know the truth and understand the truth for yourself? This is a time that God is not winking at ignorance. He is commanded all men now to repent. And if you are hearing the words that I'm speaking today, then you're responsible for the truths that you're hearing. This is not just another program where you gain a little bit of information about what you might think that might happen in the future. These are the very words of God, and God is true to his word. This is the time that God is calling the peoples of the world to repentance. And today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your heart. Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, states that the ultimate promise of all divine religions will be fulfilled with the emergence of a perfect human being, the 12th Iman, who is heir to all prophets. He will lead the world to justice and absolute peace. O mighty Lord, I pray to you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the Promised One. Iran's dominant 12er sect holds this will be Muhammad ibn Hassan, the righteous descendant of the Prophet Muhammad. The Mahdi is said to have gone into occlusion in the 9th century at age 5. His return will be preceded by cosmic chaos, war, bloodshed, and pestilence. After this cataclysmic confrontation between the forces of good and evil, the Mahdi will lead the world to an era of universal peace. So you can see that the Islamic expectation closely parallels that of the Christian expectation. Ahmadinejad's brand of Shiite faith believes that he can not only influence but hasten the awaited return of the 12th Iman, known as the Mahdi. So we see that the warfare that is being waged in the Middle East is spiritual warfare. The Shiites are committed to helping this Mahdi return to the scene because they believe he will come at a time in which the world is in a state of chaos and confusion and great turmoil, and they want to see that day occur. Ahmadinejad is close to the Messianic Hojataye society, which is governed by the conviction that the 12th Iman's return will be hastened by the creation of chaos on the earth. Thus he seems anxious to be at the center of chaos and confusion, apparently thinking it will pave the way for the return of the Mahdi. Ahmadinejad has fired Iran's several other experienced diplomats and government officials who presumably did not share his belief in apocalyptic conflagration. President Bush told an Israeli newspaper before his departure to Israel, quote, part of the reason I am going to the Middle East is to make abundantly clear to nations in that part of the world that we view Iran as a threat. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to ask the question, are you called to the kingdom for such a time as this? All you have to do to understand that we're living in the most critical, crucial, terrible times in human history is to turn on the television set and watch what is going on. Now, you may say it's not the most terrible times in history. We have had far more people killed in previous times, but there's never been a time in human history in which all the peoples of the world were living in such a state of anxiety and fearful expectation of where the shoe is going to drop next. The prophetic stage is being set for the events that are prophesied in the Bible. Oh, there are many skeptics who claim that Christians are and the Islamic fundamentalists are trying to hasten the return of Jesus Christ, and that may be so for some, but that is not what the Word of God says that any person should be involved in. God is the one who sets the times and the seasons. There will be some who come on the scene who try to change times and seasons and deceive the world, but God is the one who is in control. If you would really like to understand what is going on in the world today, then you need to call for our free booklet, Are We Living in the Last Days? And the booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. We will send you these two booklets free. No one will call on you. There will be no follow-up. And we'll also give you a subscription to the Good News Magazine. To receive this literature, all you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And we'll send you the booklets, Are We Living in the Last Days? And You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, along with a subscription to the Good News Magazine. And now back to world news and prophecy. On the eve of President Bush's Middle East trip, the Iranians provoked a naval confrontation in the Straits of Hormuz. The Straits of Hormuz is a flashpoint where a small event can suddenly become an international incident, since most of the oil from the Persian Gulf nations passes through the Straits of Hormuz. Did the Iranians deliberately time this incident to warn the U.S. that they must be included in any Middle East peace treaties? Some analysts think that this is the case. Iran continues to flex its muscles because it is now being backed to a great deal by Russia, and China is also trying to make inroads into Iran. Upon landing in Israel, that is President Bush, his airplane lands, one of the first things that President Bush did was to address the Iranians' altercation with U.S. warships. He sternly warned that the U.S. takes a dim view of such provocative acts. In the joint press conference that President Bush held with Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, he boldly stated that Iran is a threat to world peace. He further stated that the NIA report, the National Intelligence Estimates, NIE report, does not mean that Iran is not a threat to world peace. He further stated that nuclear material that is ostensibly being produced for peaceful purposes could easily be diverted into making nuclear weapons. So he is of the opinion that their enrichment program should cease, whereas the Iranians have made it abundantly clear several times that they are going to continue regardless of the sanctions that are being imposed by Western nations. Iran now has various sanctions imposed against them, but it doesn't seem to make any matter, any difference. It doesn't seem to really matter with them. When asked if the U.S. would support Israel if Iran developed nuclear weapons, President Bush once again reiterated that he takes the Iranian threat to the world seriously and that he would come, that is, the U.S. would come to the aid of its close ally, Israel. At the close of the joint press conference, Israeli Prime Minister Olmert heaped praise on President Bush for his courage under different difficult circumstances of leading the peace process. DEPCA files military and Iranian sources report that Iran's recent provocation was sending the following messages to the U.S. president. One, it was an in-your-face gesture by the Iranians to show the U.S. president they were not scared by being declared a global terrorist organization. That's the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. President Bush declared them to be a terrorist organization last year. The elite Iranian corps was also intent on proving that Iran was the boss of the Strait of Hormuz, the crude oil outlet for Persian Gulf producers. It was Iran, the message they were trying to send, that controls this area, not the U.S. Navy. But the U.S. ships were in international waters. It was also a reminder that Iran is able to block the strait at will and throw the world's oil traffic into a state of chaos and confusion. Now, perhaps they can block it, but of course the United States is also carried out exercises in that area to try to be able to combat any attempts by the Iranians to block the Straits of Hormuz. It is important for the Islamic Republic, once again, perhaps one of the messages they're trying to send is important for them to show its neighbors on the U.S. president's itinerary that Iran is the region's leading power, not the U.S., and that no deals or issues can be finalized without the say-so of Iran. Also, the Iranian speedboats were also a warning to the nations hosting President Bush not to risk signing any military pacts that may be directed against Iran. Tehran may have also picked up various nuances from the White House ahead of the Bush tour, because in an interview aired by Israeli television on Sunday, President Bush once again said Iran was a threat and is a threat, and the U.S. has never given up its military option. So we see very clearly here that the situation is very tense, and President Bush gave a stern warning to Iran that the United States has not removed any option from the table, and that if such a provocation takes place again, that the United States will not hesitate to take action. And he advised them not to make that move. Jerusalem will be and is the first step on an 8-day Middle East swing aimed at shoring up America's relations with moderate leaders in the area and encouraging them to stand together against a perceived threat from a militant Iran. President Bush will visit Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and several Gulf countries. In recent days, Saudi Arabia's King Abdullah has been friendly with Iran and Russia, serving as a backdoor conduit between Iran and the U.S. and reaching an agreement that Iran would stop sending insurgents into Iraq And it seemed that they had done so for a while, and things began to improve in Iraq. However, in recent days, the attacks have increased. And we have seen this confrontation here between the Iranian speedboats and the Iranian Revolutionary Guard and the U.S. Navy. And also, even before President Bush leaves for the Middle East, or left for the Middle East, he stated that he continues to view Iran as a serious threat to world peace. King Abdullah has also been friendly with Iranian President Ahmadinejad in recent days, inviting him to accompany him on a religious pilgrimage to Mecca, which he did. And King Abdullah recently made a large purchase of armaments from Russia instead of from Western nations. So even the moderate Arab states are beginning to move away from the West. In addition, Hamas continues to attack Israeli soldiers and settlements from their strongholds in Gaza. Violence has also broken out again on the Israeli-Lebanese border, where Hezbollah has set up. While Syria also, and Syria of course supports and harbors Hezbollah, and both are supported by Iran, Syria sits simmering over their differences with the Israelis. So Israel is indeed surrounded by hostile forces, and the prospects for peace are indeed dim. Psalm 83 makes it clear that a confederacy of nations will come against Israel to try to wipe it off the face of the earth. Psalm 83, verse 1, "Keep not you silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites." Remember that Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. So we see here a confederacy that does arise against Israel in the last days. We also know from Bible prophecy that Jerusalem will be divided and trodden down by the nations for 3.5 years. In Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood again, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread down for 42 months. And at that time God is going to raise up 2 witnesses to prophesy at that time. And in the midst of all of this, a pseudo-Messiah will be on the scene, deceiving the peoples of the world into worshiping him through the person who sits in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. Eventually, the unholy triad of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will entice and seduce the nations of the east into joining them in a fight against the returning Christ. You can read this in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 15. These forces will fight against the returning Christ and the saints and be destroyed by the word of God. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Are you called for the kingdom for such a time as this? Will you respond to these times and repent? Or will you be deceived by Satan and his minions? You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on the program, you may call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. and we'll send you the booklets, Are We Living in the Last Days, and you can understand Bible prophecy. Be sure to be tuned to this station at this time next week for world news and prophecy.